You're going to be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As always, it is a joy to be here for our brothers and sisters gathering together with one another, for our visitors who are here with us, and we appreciate you, for those who are joining us through the live stream. Let me say, before I get into the lesson, how grateful my family is for you right now. Coco is here this morning after her fall the other day, and she's able to hobble around. Teresa, this morning, she said, I don't think I'm going to be able to go today. I thought that wasn't really even in question at this point. But I had so many reasons to love you already, but all of you have given another reason to our family. We appreciate you and love all of you very much. Thank you so much for your consideration for us right now as she's recovering from her accident last week. Let me give you a little inside baseball on sermon writing for a moment. Sermon titles are sometimes the most difficult thing to come up with when you come up with an idea for a sermon. Sometimes you know the text that you want to deal with, you know that it's something important that you want to bring out, but you're not really sure what it is. I've decided the first part of the week, I've got a lot of my sermons planned out already, but the Beatitudes were on my mind the first part of the week, so I knew I wanted to preach on the Beatitudes, and so when David asked what's the sermon, so we can put on the sign, what's the Beatitudes? But that really doesn't tell you a lot, does it? I mean, you know the text, and you know it's going to be about the Beatitudes, but what does that even mean, the Beatitudes? The word Beatitude really carries the idea of extreme joy. But what is the heart of the text in Matthew chapter 5? In Nehemiah chapter 8, when Nehemiah and the priest preached to the people, they gave the sense of the word. And so usually for me, it's Thursday and Friday when I start really getting into whatever I want to preach on and reading, going through the text, pulling out other books and reading through it, that I start trying to figure out, okay, so what about the Beatitudes do I want to try to bring out? Any preacher will tell you that you can preach multiple outlines from the same text. If you ask me to outline this now, I would outline it this way. In another 2 years, I may outline it differently. Brother Paul would outline it differently. David Austin. But you do is you look at a text, try to figure out what do I see at this moment that I want to convey to people from the text to give them a sense of the text. So as I read through it, I started jotting down after I started pulling thoughts together what the potential title would be. And the first thing I jotted down was how to live. Then I think that's an appropriate thing to gain from the Beatitudes, how to live your life. But there's really no exclamation point there, you know. There's no hook to really pull you into the text. Then I wrote down the right way to live. What's the right way to live? And that sort of narrows things down a little bit more as we go through the Beatitudes. But again, from my standpoint, we weren't really quite there. I thought, well, maybe the successful way to live. And I think that moves in even more to where this text that Jesus gives us is taking us. But it sounds somewhat corporate. So finally I wrote down, just jotted down, the winning life. And I thought that's really what I see in these words of Jesus. The victorious life. And as you read through this, what Jesus said was anything but victorious in the minds of many of the people. I don't think we grasp, we are so used to this, how profound this text was. And when Jesus spoke it, how unlikely it was for people to really grasp it. Because almost everything that Jesus says does not take you in the direction of living a life that is a winning life, but when you look at it as a whole, that's exactly what it is. Jesus was preaching to people who were broken by Roman occupation, broken by daily poverty. And on the surface, what Jesus gives them does not really comfort them in a lot of ways. I was trying to think of a comparison. It would almost be like you going to a car lot, and you're looking at a car, and you say, why should I buy this car? And the guy goes, well, or the girl, whoever you're talking to, they say, well, this car gets horrible gas mileage. It has horrible crash test ratings. And I can guarantee you the engine will blow up within the first 6 months. That'll be $75,000. Okay. I mean, it really doesn't draw you in to say, I want to do this. And on the surface, Jesus' words probably did not fill some people with hope. Some. But others, yes. Verse 2, Matthew chapter 5. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessing. I want to suggest to you this morning that as you think about how you should live your life, Jesus' words here tell us this is what a winning life is all about. I want to bring out three ideas. And the first idea is this. I believe that Jesus conveys to us the winning attitude about ourselves. As with a lot of things, when we try to contemplate our relationship to it, we have to think about first where we are. And I believe that these words here focus first upon an idea of how we view ourselves and the winning way. And the first thing I want you to realize is winners in life recognize that they are poor. Now, this is so unlike the way we think. Poverty for us is like as bad as it gets. No one, when they're thinking about their aspirations of life, says, "My goal in life is to be dirt poor." No one says that. And that's really, I say dirt poor, that's our vernacular. That's what this word really conveys. It's this idea of extreme poverty. Jesus says those people who are winning in life are those people who are poor. They have nothing to hold on to. They have no land, they have no money, nothing that they can show their worth, nothing that they can rely upon. They are poor. Which challenges us in America, right? As Josh, our brother, just a moment ago reminded us, I mean, by any standard in human history, we're pretty rich. I don't care how poor you are in America, you are far better off than a lot of people around the world. So what are we supposed to do with this? Are we supposed to get rid of everything we have? Are we supposed to move to a third world country? That's not really Jesus' idea, because Jesus doesn't just speak of those who are poor, but he speaks of those who are poor in spirit. And what this tells us is, while people who are physically poor may get it because they have nothing else, and so God becomes appealing to them, people who are spiritually poor can still get it. You may have stuff, but you discipline yourself to the point where you are embracing a proper view of yourself. And you understand that though I have stuff, have a house, have cars, have retirements, I'm really poor. All the stuff that I can throw out there that in the minds of a lot of people has value, I understand ultimately it has no value to it at all. I have nothing that I can hang my hat on in my service to Him. And what this tells us is those people who are really winners are utterly and completely dependent upon God. It's a hard state for us to get to. And that's why sometimes for people who are poor, it's easier for them to get there. That's where winners are. Winners are those people who understand that everything turns back to God within their life. And as unappealing in some ways as that sounds, Jesus said there is a reward. Those people who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that even mean? What that means is, when you have gotten rid of everything in life, or you have nothing in life, you have no security, you have no blessings, you have no hope in your own life. you have the kingdom of God. You have the rule of God. And the rule of God in your life brings those blessings and the benefits. You let go of something, but you gain something immeasurably greater. The kingdom of God. I am poor. But Jesus gives another winning attitude. And the second winning attitude here is, I'm mournful. We don't like to go here. To us, being happy in life, that's where it's all at, right? You've heard people say, I've heard people say a number of times, when they start going off into sin, well, I know God what? God wants me to be happy. That is the idol we're all striving for. And I understand. I've talked about this in the past. I understand as you study the Word of God, there is a joy that we ought to have within our life. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. So the goal in life for the winner is not that you have this mournful look on your face all the time and your Eeyore going around. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But as I have poverty in my life, that affects the way I look at myself. And I begin to see a lot of things. I begin to see the disappointments in life. I begin to see my own failures in life. Present. But I'll tell you guys, as you get older, one of the things that's discouraging is you recognize that those failures that you've had in the past, sometimes they don't disappear as quickly as we'd like. And that's a little discouraging. I mean, you can wrestle with something thinking eventually I'm going to overcome this. But I mean, I said before, you hit 50 years old and you're struggling with some of the same things. You recognize there's a good chance I may continue for the rest of my life struggling with some of these issues. That's tough. And that ought to create within us a sense of sorrow and a sense of guilt sometimes. But Jesus isn't saying that he wants us to live in that state, but that we need to acknowledge that's where we are. We have so much in our life that we can look at to bring joy, but there's a lot that brings sorrow. Jesus said the reward for those who come to this point is they shall be comforted. There will be peace. There is hope. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Third attitude that winners have about themselves, I am meek. Here's another one that we have a hard time with today. We are all about self-promotion. We have people who make a lot of money on social media as social influencers. 5 years ago, I didn't even know what a social influencer was. I'm not sure if I really know who a social influencer is now. But they're out there. And one of the things they have to do, they have to promote themselves. So that everybody continues to come to them. In the Roman world, meekness was in short supply. No one wanted to be meek. No one wanted to be lowly. Everyone wanted to be somebody. Only the lowest, only the slaves, the poorest, they were the ones who were low. And no one wanted to be like that. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years, right? But Jesus said, the people who are the winners, the ones who are blessed, they're the ones who are meek. They aren't great by the world standards. They understand they're limited. They understand there's not a lot to them. They may have a few good things here and there about who they are, but they've got a lot of baggage. All pride is gone. Jesus said those who are winners and they come to this point, where they understand that they are meek and they are lowly, their reward is this, they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? The psalmist in Psalm 37 verse 11 said this, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus is referring to this. And the idea is not that they gain the world, but rather they gain what the world oftentimes provide that they need, and that is abundance. Livelihood. All these things that they understand, they're not going to get on their own. Jesus's phrase here is a way of saying they're going to gain everything they need. Why? Because they look at themselves and they understand, I understand you understand. I am poor. I am mournful. I'm meek and I'm lowly. Those are winners. But Jesus builds upon that next and gives us what I would suggest to you this, and that is the winning attitude about God. Because then Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." When I have the proper attitude about God, I develop this because I hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the world that Jesus addressed, most people lived in a state of being hungry and thirsty almost all the time. Maybe not thirsty all the time, certainly hunger. Very few people in that world didn't deal with those two things. I mean, you were the upper crust if you didn't have to worry about eating every day. Where are we? How many of you worry at all about eating lunch today? Nobody. Your only concern is how quickly can you get into the restaurant. That's it. If you're going to a restaurant. How long will it take for the food to be prepared? That's your only concern. Jesus spoke at a time when people understood what it meant to hunger and thirst. I don't know what it's like to be thirsty. You don't either. I go outside, I work for a while, I'm hot and thirsty. But I know when I'm really thirsty, I can stop what I'm doing and go inside and get a glass of water. This isn't hard. But Jesus was speaking to people who understood what it was like to be hungry because they didn't have any food, and that they were thirsty because they didn't have clean water. They understood what it meant to long for something. But Jesus isn't just talking about food and water. Jesus is speaking about righteousness. So what does that even mean? What Jesus is telling us is that every one of us, on some level, in the course of your life, is on a quest. And that quest is to satisfy the soul. There are questions people have been asking for a long time. What is the meaning of life, right? We got the idea of the guy sitting with his legs all sort of come together on the top of this mountain, and someone comes up and they crawl up there. What's the meaning of life? Okay. What's the meaning of life? People have been asking that philosophical question for a long time because it drives us. And other questions come up. What's the proper way to live? What is the right ethical standard to live by? And who determines what's right? Those are big questions, aren't they? On one hand, we may say, well, everybody decides for themselves what's right. And that seems to work, at least on paper, for a while, until your way of living right collides with my way of living right. Then we have a problem. And maybe sometimes it's like a small fender bender. But there are other times, major collisions. Just in our recent history, in the late 1800s, there was a pretty big war fought in our country over two belief systems. And one of those belief systems said, we believe it's right to own slaves and own other human beings. And the other belief system said, we do not believe it's right. So who was right there? Well, we would say today, obviously, it's right not to own slaves. But I'll tell you, in that time, you had two different ideas people fought over. In more recent time in our world, World War II, Hitler said, I believe it's right to kill Jews in mass numbers. And people rose up around the world and said, we don't believe it's right to do that. So who's right? I mean, again, we say now because the Allies won, it was wrong. But if the Axis had won, would that have made it right? You see the point I'm making? We long for some kind of standard of right and wrong. We're not getting it from the world. And Jesus is saying, those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who desire to find out what is right, what is truth, they will eventually They'll go to God. Because the only way there can be a standard of truth is if there's one who imposes that standard. Those of you who are alive in the 70s, like me, remember that we tried to go to the metric system? That didn't go anywhere because a standard was not imposed. It was suggested, not imposed. And the only way we can ever come to the point where we say, look, there are some things that are right and wrong, is if we acknowledge that there's one who decides what is right and wrong. And scripturally, that's God. In Leviticus chapter 36, and you're going to see this phrase over 50 times in the book of Leviticus. Right? Notice this phrase. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. These are all standards of measurement. I am the Lord your God. Over 50 times, after giving an ethical statement in the book of Leviticus, this statement, I am the Lord your God, comes in. Why? Because he's the standard of right and wrong. You do this. Why, God? Because I'm God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 20, and speaking of wisdom, you remember in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as this woman, and sometimes she speaks. Wisdom says, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. And then in verse 22, the Lord, Yahweh God, possessed me at the beginning of his work. Possessed what? Wisdom. What does wisdom determine? Righteousness. Once you understand that, once you come to the point where you understand who God is, that he is the standard of righteousness, and you hunger and thirst for it, you are like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1, who said, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. The people who are winners in life are the people who've come to the point where they hunger and they thirst for righteousness because they long for God. And they finally begin to see him as the one through whom righteousness is dictated. And Jesus said, your reward when you get to this point is you'll be satisfied. You will not be disappointed by the righteousness of God. There will be times you'll question and you won't understand. But as you look at God, you will see this holy, perfect God who gives timeless truths. And you'll find that's the way to live. If you really want to win at life. So Jesus gives us, I would suggest to you, first of all, the way we view ourselves. Second of all, the way we view God. And finally, the way we're going to look at our fellow man. Because of the fact that I am poor, I am mournful, I am meek. And God is the source of righteousness, and I've turned to him because I've hungered and thirsted after him. That affects the way I look at my fellow man, my brother and sister in Christ, my fellow human being. Jesus said, blessed then are the merciful. If I want to have a winning life, I need to be merciful toward other people. You know, we're all in the same boat. Every one of us. Red, yellow, black and white. Americans, Germans. Australians, Africans. We're all in the same world trying to accomplish the same thing. And yet, I suspect we're all like this. All of us have been in the position where someone's wronged us. And sometimes it's hard to show mercy. Those people who figure out life, who win at life, are the ones who understand that the wrong that was done to me is certainly not greater than the wrong I did to God. And yet if God is willing to forgive me and forgive you and be merciful toward us, how in the world can I look at someone else and say, I will not forgive you? Jesus taught a pretty important parable about that. And those people who are merciful begin to understand the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Jesus, in giving this model prayer, said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I've said before, a text that when I really started to get it, stopped me in my tracks. James chapter 2, verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Raise your hand. Do you need God's mercy in your life? I need God's mercy. Why don't we show mercy to other people? Because we hadn't figured out how to live a winning life. When I figure that out, that doesn't mean there aren't standards of right and wrong, but it does mean that I must look at people mercifully, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And what's the reward Jesus gives there? They shall receive mercy. Now start looking at other people with purity in my heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? Gerald read just a few moments ago from Psalm 24. That's the type of person who approaches God. All of us have heard about 24 karat gold. That is gold that's been refined. It's been purified. Dross has been pulled out. And that's the idea that Jesus is getting across. The one who is blessed is the one who is this. They're just pure in their heart. They are genuine. What you see is what you get. Okay? They're not one way over here and one way over here. They're just who they are all the time before God, before other people. They don't scheme. They don't have ulterior motives. They're not looking to gain the upper hand over someone else. They don't gaslight anyone else. They're just pure in heart. They interact with other people with purity, with the desire only for the best of them. It seems like in some ways this statement is the most beautiful. It's the simplest. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let that sink in. What an incredible idea. They will see God. You want to be a winner in life. Remove impurities from your heart. Let Christ do it. You're going to see God one day. You'll see His face. You've won. And then Jesus took it a step farther. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those people who they're not caught up with their rights. They're not caught up with their honor because they've been made poor. And they interact with other people longing for peace, with their brothers and sisters in Christ and with their fellow man. They don't look at other people suspiciously. They don't cling to insults, either real or supposed. They hear the hurtful words, but they love the person so much, they're not going to let that get in the way of their relationship with them. And Jesus said their reward, and this is a follow-up to the last, their reward is they will be called the sons of God. People will see them and say, this person is a child of God. This person is living what God shows. The God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was the ultimate peacemaker. And those who live winning lives are not about themselves and their territory, but rather they have so let go of those things and lowered themselves that when they deal with their fellow man, they can just strive for peace. Well, won't those people be taken advantage of? Maybe in a worldly sense. But they're going to be called the sons of God. And this latter part sounds pretty good. In fact, all the blessings that He gives sound good. The end, though, is realistic. Jesus said in the end, those who are blessed are those who accept reviling in their life. And most believe that Jesus gives in verse 10 this idea of blessed are those who are persecuted, and then extends it down in verses 11 and 12 and just builds upon this idea. And the idea is this: as His children, guys, we're going to be reviled and persecuted sometimes. That's part of the game. Jesus was. And how in the world we think that we can get through this life without being reviled and persecuted when Jesus was, that's not realistic. There are going to be times when people are going to talk about us. And they'll talk about us because we are striving to live right. I know we're going to stumble from time to time. I know sometimes we won't always act the way we're supposed to, but you've established it in your life, an overall trajectory of trying to do what's right. And people aren't going to like that. And people will be critical of you. And you're not going to like it. Here I am. I'm trying to do what's right, and I'm taking hits left and right. Jesus said it happened to the prophets. It'll happen to us. And we're not used to that, beloved. Look, we have lived in our country in this way that Christianity and our views historically have been the norm. And so, you know, it wasn't that difficult in a lot of ways. And I think in a lot of ways now that's changing. But Jesus said, you're blessed. You're in good company. They persecuted the prophets too. And though Jesus didn't say it, He was persecuted and He died. And the apostles all were persecuted. That's a lot, right? What's the reward? Why stick with it? Jesus said, your reward is great in heaven. It's going to be worth it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you. When you're persecuted, when you're reviled, when people say all manner of evil against you on His account, rejoice and be glad, for great will be your reward in heaven. That's the winning life. That's the winning life. God accepts you. Doesn't matter what the world says. Is that the life that you have this morning? Is that the life that you've committed yourself to? It's challenging, and that's one of the reasons why God gives us a church, because there are times that I begin to waffle. I need a group of people who are here with me to help me remember this is the way to live. Our life will not always be easy. And you may in your life have to deal with a lifetime of sacrifice. It will be worth it. You will win by the grace of God one day if you stay with it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we marvel at the words of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are challenged by them and yet lifted up by them. Help us to mature to understand that through the hardships of life, and as Your Son pointed out, they are real. And the sacrifices that we have to make, all those sacrifices will pale in comparison to what we are given one day by Your grace in heaven. Help us to walk this walk. Strengthen us to live this life. May we show through the hardships a greater joy that shows other people around us that we are living by a different standard. And it's a standard given by You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for that. Strengthen all of the saints here to this week as they leave in their work, in their home, in their schools, to live the Beatitudes. Help those who are not Your children to see the wisdom of this text and seek to live it as well. We are your children. We rejoice in you. Thank you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're not a child of God this morning, you want to start walking this way, living this life, the winning life, you can come forward in just a few moments. If you're ready to be baptized, if you need to continue to study, we'll be happy to do so with you. If you're a child of God and you need strength because you know you're on the right road, but sometimes you're just beaten down, you need help. We'd love to do whatever we can for you this morning. You're among friends and loved ones. Whatever your need, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing.